I do not have a PowerPoint today, so I'm afraid some of you will be losing me for a couple reasons. Because I'm actually using the Bible this morning, and I'm using the Old Testament. So let me begin with just a thought here. You know, taking inventory in our lives is a good thing. If you're a manager of a supermarket, taking inventory means one thing. But you can take inventory in your cupboards, and that means something else. Or when you shift through that pile of bills, and you see which ones have to be paid this week, you know, there are ramifications of not taking inventory. Or as some of us have found out, when you're driving down the road, if you ignore that little gas gauge, sometimes not taking inventory has other results. There's other ways to take inventory in our lives. Sometimes it's a checkup once a year with a physician. Or sometimes it's a mental or emotional checkup to see where we are. The passage I'm going to begin with today is a passage that is about taking inventory, but it's advice from a father to a son. Now, I don't know. I told the morning group when I was doing this today, maybe it's just age. I don't know. But, you know, you start thinking about things after a while, sort of like this, if I only knew 30 years ago sort of things. And I think Solomon is doing that sort of thing here in Proverbs chapter 4, and he's speaking to his son. Now, as you know, many of the Proverbs are over in a half a verse or a full verse, and there's a contrast, and it's over. Is there a reason that he spends 8 verses on this topic? And he says in Proverbs 4, verses 20 and following, he says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body." Here's the key verse, 4:23. "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And then he makes some suggestions on how you might do this. "Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Keep your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." So Solomon's key idea here, as I said, chapter 4, verse 23, a very, very important verse. "Above all else, guard your life, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." What would an inventory list look like? Sort of like checking your cupboard, or sort of like checking your bills, or sort of like checking your gas tank. What would it look like if you took inventory of your life? Now, I've already said he makes a couple suggestions, and he uses the ideas of, number one, look at your lips, and number two, look at your feet, or guard your words, and guard your steps. Now, when I read the part about the words, why does he say when you guard your heart, be careful of your lips? That's kind of an odd thing, because we think of lips as just sometimes something we say. It doesn't necessarily come from the heart. We're just talking, after all. We're just talking. And I think that reflects a view that is not the biblical view. More about that in a second. What I'm going to do here is just make a few comments about Proverbs 4, and then I want to kind of go down a checklist of three things, three ways. Some of them are tied back into Proverbs 4, and some of them are not, but I think they're basically all contained in that text to at least a little extent. And my suggestion is that we use God's checklist, in a sense, to take inventory, to take spiritual inventory. Okay, so back to the lips. We're not used to thinking of lips as being a showcase for the heart. We don't think of a connection. In fact, we talk about lips that go off and aren't connected to the heart. But while I was thinking about this passage, I thought, of, for example, about James chapter 3. Many of you know the passage. James says, if you are a spiritual person, one way you'll be able to tell is that you keep your mouth in check. And he gives a couple of illustrations. He says a ship is a very big thing, but it can be guided with a little rudder that steers it this way or that way. He says a horse is a large animal, but that horse can be guided with just a little pull or a little pull here. And he says, so the mouth, so the lips, so the tongue, he says, can show, it can not only take us one direction or another, but he uses the words, it could be set on fire of hell. You say, no, come on, James. Really? That big a thing? Hell? Lips? No, we're not talking about heresy here. We're talking about Christians, right? We're saying, tongue and hell? I mean, is it really that bad? Well, then I thought about Ephesians chapter 5. You should read this sometime. I well remember, a number of years ago, I don't think I've ever been so convicted about a passage as I was one night. You know, one of those ha-has, like this is the 20th time I've read this passage, and I finally am seeing something here. In Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 8, in verse 3, Paul starts like this. He says, shun all sorts of immorality. And don't be about that kind of lifestyle. And you know how we read things like that. We go, yeah, that's fine. I'm okay. I'm all right there. Next verse. Watch your mouth. And the verse talks about things like coarse jesting. And you look up some of the Greek in Ephesians 5. And you find out that the little term there was used by Aristotle. Now, tell me this is in our society today. The term is used by Aristotle, and it means the quick put down, the quick slam. But with the previous verse, it's the quick slam with sexual overtones. It's like immorality. Nah, I'm okay there. Yeah, but how about the little quick? Now, we know what this is like. One commentary said this. It's sort of like when someone's talking about normal things, and you change the conversation with the little, is that the word you meant? That word? Ha, ha, ha. And everybody laughs. So it's the quick comeback with sexual overtones, changing the conversation. And you say, that follows right after the immorality verse? I mean, like, are these two on the same page? Teasing? I'm only teasing. And the previous verse, immorality, keep reading. Ephesians 3, verse 5 says, and it goes back to the same three words in verse 3, the immorality verses, and it says, if these things characterize you, one thing's for sure, you will not be in the kingdom of God. Whoa. Set on fire of hell, James 3, not in the kingdom of God, Ephesians 5. Are our words really that indicative of our heart? Well, just hold that thought. I'm going to come back to that. That's one suggestion Solomon makes. When he says, take spiritual inventory, how's your heart? He says, mind your lips. And then the next thing he says for more than one verse there is mind your steps. A lot of verses in the Psalms and Proverbs about watching your steps. How about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? The result of following the Lord is that he will make your path straight. And Solomon says to his son, stay on that path. Put one foot, as the little children's ditty goes, put one foot in front of the other. You can't get from here to there or from here to there without putting one foot in front of the other. But if you're going down a path and you take the wrong step, let's say instead of going here, I go here. What do I say to myself? Almost always, well, it's only a step off the path, and it's only two. I'll come right back. Well, it's only one step off the path, and now two, but I'm going to come right back. Solomon says, watch those two things. He says, do not take a step here or there. Put one foot in front of the other and stay on the path. So two things he says, watch your words and watch your feet. All right, now that's a little inventory. And it's like Solomon is saying, after all these years, son, here's what I wished I knew 30 years ago. Watch your lips and watch your step. Today, we'd almost say, is that the best you can do? The wisest man who ever lived, and you're going to give your wisdom to your son? And it's, I admit, lips and steps, that's good. I was waiting for some heavy philosophical truth here or something. Well, what if it is? What if this is a heavy philosophical truth? Let's just take some inventory this morning. I'm going to suggest three things, throw three ideas out, is three areas in which we can take spiritual inventory. Three areas in which we can take a look at our lips, or three areas in which we can take a look at our feet. I may surprise you, because the first one, I'm going to say, is perhaps the least dangerous of all. Okay? Here's the first area. Is Christianity true? I mean, there's all these competing religions out here. If I'm going to commit my life to this path, at least I want to know it's a path, right? And at least I want to know it's not many paths up the same mountain. I want to make sure there's one true path. I'm not going to talk about apologetics today. You folks know it's my my first love and my own research. But I want to tell you this. The older I get and the more research I do, here's one thing I'm convicted of. No religion on the face of the earth, no philosophy on the face of the earth brings to the table what Christianity does. Rather than give you a long list of things, the longer I live, the more convinced I am that we have data. I think of the words of Stephen Neal in a secular book on world religions. I used it at secular school, grad school, on world religions. Stephen Neal says this, after praising Buddha and talking about the religions, he says this. He says, Jesus' teachings are not the least bit like anybody else's teachings. Second sentence. What Jesus said about God is not the least like what anybody else said about God. Third sentence. What Jesus Christ said about himself is not the least like what anybody else said about themselves. And, you know, I rejoice that God gives us the best evidence at the most important juncture, at the deity, death, resurrection of Jesus. What we most need, most surely for our faith, what we call the gospel, that's where the data are the heaviest. If that's where you're prone to stumble, I would say you have no fear. The area you might think we're most liable, because everybody tells us all the paths are the same, there's least reason for worry. I think the reasons we should be taking inventory are more lifestyle reasons. I'm going to make two suggestions. In your emotions and in your will. Your emotions and your will. And there will be some similarities here to this passage in Proverbs. How about your emotions? And how about your will? I'm going to take them in reverse order. I actually think it works the other way around. But I'm going to take the will first. Because I want to return to this idea in Proverbs. How can it be that simple words could be our undoing? And I'm going to suggest that the Western view of sin is not the biblical view of sin. Here's the Western view of sin, in my opinion. Got some dirt on my hands. Well, you got some soap. Go wash it off. Got a little sin in my life. Go wash it off. I'll step right over here, a little bit off the path. That's okay. Got some soap in the kitchen. Just going to pursue this. Feels good. Just going to pursue this for a little while. I'll wash it off. Is that the view of Scripture? James 1 says, sin is conceived when we are enticed and we follow that enticing. I'm going to suggest That's the path of sin into our heart. And let me remind you, where Proverbs says, guard your heart. To the Jewish mind, the heart is who you are. When Jesus says Luke 10, one of the lawyers came up to him. Let's remember, a lawyer is not a legal person. A lawyer is an expert in the law, the Old Testament law. He's a theologian, and he says to Jesus, what should I do that I should have eternal life? And Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. So I told the group this morning, I don't think Jesus is talking about body parts. I think he's repeating this point four times. He's being a good teacher. Love God with everything you have. And secondly, love God with everything you have. Thirdly, love God with everything you have. And in conclusion, love God with everything you have. Any questions? That's how you work on your heart. You work with that central area that's you. Now, what's sin do to that? When you're enticed, you're drawn away from your first love. In both Matthew 12 and Matthew 15, Jesus says this. What comes out of the mouth is what is first in the heart. When it's rotted your insides, it overflows. Well, how did it get there? You were enticed. It rotted your insides. And now it's simply coming out. You speak what you believe. That's hard. You want to be harder than that? How about Hebrews 3, one of the famous half dozen warning passages in Hebrews? Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says, be careful that you don't stop believing and fall away from the living God. Be careful that you don't stop believing. You know, no problem with that. I mean, after all, I'm only one step off the path, two, maybe three, but I still believe. No problem. Hebrews 3:12. You know what Hebrews 3:13 says? And the commentaries believe that these are parallel phrases. They mean roughly the same thing. That what 3:12 means by not believing and falling away from the living God, 13 means what it says, don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Whoa. You mean there's a path between being hardened and walking away from Christ? Now, I'm not talking about eternal security or perseverance of the saints. I'm not discussing that. It may sound like I am, but I'm not. My thought is this. The connection between hardening of sin and unbelief. There's a relationship. And so sin is not something I quickly wash off, because sin finds a perch. It works its way into my heart. I express it through my lips. And my feet follow that path. Let me say it this way. Sin leaves scars. And we all know that once you make a decision, it's easier to make that decision again. So maybe that's what Solomon's after when he tells his son, first off the bat, guard your heart. First thing he says is, watch your lips. Watch your lips. Okay, so what we do is very important, and what we do can increase in increments. So, to get off the path, just a step can leave a scar. To get off the path just a little bit more can leave a real serious scar. And if I'm correct about Hebrews 13 and Hebrews 12, hardening by the deceitfulness of sin can have an effect on our belief. Ah, maybe that's what James means when he says, set on fire of hell. Maybe that's what Paul means when he says, don't think if this characterizes you, you're going to heaven. There are serious consequences of making wrong decisions. Secondly, how about our emotions? Of the three areas, facts, will, and emotions, I think it often works this way, facts, emotions, and then will. Of the three, I think it's the last two that are the most likely to lead us astray. Now, I do think we can find false facts and follow them. I think the world's full of that. But I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to believers who just want encouragement. And there's plenty of data. So maybe what we better be careful of, first of all, is excusing ourselves when we just take one little step. Okay. Second idea. Third point. Our emotions. I personally believe the psychological and counseling theory is true, which says what you believe about something determines who you are, what you become. We can color a situation totally differently than the way it is, but we believe it. That's truth for us. And that part of what people say today is so. We can make something look different than it really is by how we color it. And so be careful about what your emotions do. Be careful how you think about how you feel. Now, Gary Sipsey's over here today. He and I have done some research in this together. About 20 years ago, he used a phrase that I've been using ever since then. And this works two ways. Working on emotions can either come in the form of working on my emotions, or they might come in the form of helping somebody else, that's what we have friends for, work on their emotions. And he uses the phrase, being somebody's surrogate frontal lobe. Sometimes we have to help somebody else think. You know something? Proverbs is full of that kind of advice. Take a look with me. I was just reading from chapter 4. Let's go for a few verses over. And let's look at the power of words on emotions. The power that beliefs have on how you feel. Just a few references. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. The lips of the righteous nourish many. Here's another one. Two verses from chapter 12. Verse 18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Here's another one. Same chapter. Verse 25. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Anxiety is a pain, right? Anxiety weighs a man down, but a kind word can cheer him up. And it can work two ways. You may give yourself the kind word to cheer yourself up, or you may be somebody else's surrogate frontal lobe, and you might do their thinking for them and cause them to say sort of, aha, hey, thanks, that's a good thought. But you can do that work in them with a word. Here's another one. This is one of my favorites. Chapter 14, verse 30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. That first part's one of those aha verses, right? A heart at peace gives life to the body. And here's my favorite. Chapter 15:15b. The merry heart has a continual feast. The merry heart has a continual feast. You mean it makes a difference what I say as to how I feel? You betcha. And you can either feed yourself poison and you won't feel well, or you can feed yourself truth and it can change how you feel and, I think, what you do. Back to Solomon, That's why it's so important to put one foot in front of the other and not to walk like this. That's not normal, right? We don't walk like that. And we don't walk like this. We walk like this. And that's why it's so important to place one foot in front of the other and not excuse the foot that's out here. By the way, you know what Paul says about excusing? In that same passage you looked at before, Philippians 5, 3 to 8. Right after he tells you in 5:5 that people who are characterized by this are not going to heaven, the next verse he says, and don't listen to those people who tell you it's not so. Don't let people tell you this, but don't we do this in our society? And I'll put myself first on this list. Guys in particular, I think, this quick put down thing, this quick, you know, with overtones, sexual or other overtones, this quick little, and Paul says in verse 6, if someone tells you, oh, it's no big deal, don't listen. Why? Because it's a step like this. Or it's a step like this. It's only a step. Right. But sin comes from being enticed. It starts in our heart. By the time it works itself out, it's already done its poison. Because it's in me. So if I don't give it a chance to get in me, I don't speak it out. And if I don't speak it out, I don't hurt somebody. And I don't spread false teaching. There's a logic to this. And it makes a lot of sense. So Solomon's saying, be careful of your words. First of all, don't let it get in your heart. Work on it. Jesus tells us that. Paul tells us that. James tells us that. Keep it out of your heart. Secondly, manage how you feel, because feeling is so much the doorway either to, remember 15:15, a merry heart. A merry heart can be, make every day like Thanksgiving, 15:15. What you tell yourself determines how you feel. And how you feel often determines what you do. You know what's crazy about that? If you think you're somewhere you're not, you'll act like you shouldn't. But I thought you were a good Christian. But if you don't see it that way, you will act on your perception, because we color our worlds. We color our worlds our own color. And then we turn around and say, our color is right. And we act. This is serious. Because it's so easy to get off the path. It's so easy to take a step off instead of staying on this path. You know, but let me go back to that first point about facts. What Christianity promises is so different than what any other religion promises. Christianity promises eternal life with the God of the universe forever, and fellowship with Him and with our believing friends and loved ones. That's why eternal life is pictured in Scripture as a feast day. That's why it's a time of rejoicing. And that's why we have to watch what we do, because Scripture tells us, I believe, that everything, you've heard this phrase from me before, everything you do with Christ after salvation determines the capacity to which you will enjoy eternity. Now, for those of you, let me say it again. Everything you do with Christ after salvation determines the capacity to which you will enjoy eternity. We're not saved by good works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Read the next verse. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. I like to say it's a matter of a preposition. You're not saved by good works, but you're saved unto good works. You don't get there that way. But once you get there, Everything you do with Christ determines the capacity to which you will enjoy eternity. And I think God is all about having us enjoy eternity. I think we've been misreading the scriptures on that point for years. God wants us to enjoy eternity. But now do you see in the overall picture what steps to the right and left do? Steps to the right and to the left, at the least, if they don't get us off the path for good, that's super. But a step to the right or a step to the left militates against our enjoying eternity forever. If we're not pursuing God, and we take a step away, because after all, I can go wash up my hands and be done with this sin, won't last. But sin leaves a scar. If I'm right about that, it militates against our enjoying eternity. Do you know that's perhaps why Scripture says over and over again that you can lose your rewards? Your works can be burned up? I think if you follow that line of thinking out in Scripture, it comes from too many sideways steps. It comes from disavowing this path. And we can lose what has been sent ahead. I like the old analogy. That's in Hebrews chapter 11. You can track it down through the corridors of Christian writings. Jonathan Edwards did some major writing on this life as a pilgrimage. We are working our way toward a heavenly city. Hebrews 11, verse 16. One of the marks of the person who's on the right path and stays on the right path is this. They are seeking a city whose builder and maker is God, a city they have not yet seen, but they're sure is there. Why? Because the data are in our favor, I would say. You might answer that question differently, but I would say because the data say there's a city. And so it's illogical, if you want to look at it that way, to get off this path, because I don't want anything to come between me and my eternal destination, because everything I do with Christ after salvation determines the capacity which I will enjoy eternity. I don't want to blow it. And so when I excuse my blowing it, it's only a word. It's only put down, and besides, I look good with my friends when I do that. I gain something here. It's just one step. We're militating against eternity. Putting this all together, I think Solomon's advice is, stay on the path because your goal, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's your ticket, in a sense. I leave you this morning with the words of the psalmist, Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. The psalmist says, "You have made known unto me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore."